So let's hear God's word. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Lord, we read that all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Father, this morning we come under your enduring word to hear your abiding truth, knowing that what was written centuries ago is as pertinent today as it ever was. Lord, that you want to speak to us today through this. So by your spirit, we ask that you would just still our hearts, still our minds. Help us to hear all that you would say to us. And Lord, we rest ourselves in the enduring word. Father, please be with us by your spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. Paul Miller is one of my favourite Christian authors of the past few years. He's written a number of books that you might have come across. He's written A Praying Life, which I know that some of you have read and benefited from. And he's also written the book A Loving Life, which is a walk through the Bible book of Ruth, which is focusing on God's love for us and then our love for other people. And I want to begin by just reading you an extract from a chapter that he's called Love Creates Community. This is what Miller says. He says, the biggest problem people have in searching for the perfect community is that you don't find community. You create it by love. He says, instinctively, we hunt for a church or a community that makes us feel good. It's good to be in a place where you are welcome. But making that quest central is idolatry. And like all other idolatry, it ultimately disappoints. But if we pursue love, then wherever we go, we create community. He's saying then there are two different formulas for community formation. We either search for community where I'm loved and inevitably become disappointed with community, or we show love and we create community as we do that. He goes on, even the quest for intimacy can become a veiled request for feeling good. intimacy and community come from love, not the other way around. So his advice, his suggestion, his strong exhortation is that instead of pursuing intimacy, we should pursue love. Only then will we discover intimacy. Those are challenging words for us, I think, as we kick off this morning, because I imagine that to some degree for all of us, we're keen to know a level of intimacy and community. That's a very natural human desire that we would have. We're created as relational beings. That's the way we were made. Back in the autumn, we saw that as we walked through some of those early chapters in Genesis, right back at the beginning of human existence, that it wasn't good for the man to be alone. It's when Eve is created, when Adam has somebody to work alongside him and to grow with and to love, that God then says, at the end of day six, it is all very good. Even those of us who would seem to be happy to just keep our distance from others and to stay somewhat detached, I suspect that's not because we don't want community or deep connection with others. It's that we're afraid of its implications. We want to be known, but we're scared of that at the same time. Well, Miller's argument is that we need to be less focused on gaining community and more focused on creating it. We pursue love and we gain community with that, rather than pursuing community in the hope of love. Well, last week we started to see in the book of Philemon that it is a book all about relationships. And today we're going to see the centrality of love in those relationships. Paul is the one who writes this letter to his friend Philemon about Philemon's slave Onesimus. And Onesimus has wronged Philemon. Right at the heartbeat of the letter is the need for Philemon to be welcoming Onesimus back, living out the gospel by receiving Onesimus back with forgiveness and welcome, and to do that despite all that had happened. And I think this short letter shows us that being joined to each other, being connected to church family, isn't always an easy thing. Relationships do get messy inevitably. But notice the call of this letter is not go and find the perfect community, go and keep hunting until you find it. The letter is telling us to create community, to be pursuing love. So this morning we might gather with a strong sense that we would long for deeper community. We'd long to experience the love of others. But God's word is going to flip that over and tell us that we're to pursue love, and community will come from that. Let's have a look at that together as we work our way through verses 4 to 7 this morning. First thing I want you to see is that pursuing love will lead to thankfulness in others. Look at verse 4 and 5 with me. Let me read them again. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul has heard a couple of things about Philemon that really prompt him to be thankful to God in prayer. It is love for all God's people and his faith in the Lord Jesus. Those two things. In this letter, Paul is going to call Philemon to some pretty hard things to do. But notice he begins the letter by encouraging him and giving thanks for him. He begins by recognizing the work of God in Philemon's life. And just a few things that come out of that. Philemon has both faith in the Lord Jesus and love for God's people. Faith in the Lord Jesus and love for God's people. It is both of those. He is both looking up to Christ in faith and also looking out to others in love. And that is an inevitability if the truth of the gospel has really laid hold of our hearts and lives. It will not only be faith in Christ. It will not only be that I am looking to Christ and looking to walk with him, it will also mean love for others who know him. That's inevitable. Those two things must come together. We cannot claim this morning to be loyal to Christ and have faith in Christ and be completely indifferent about his people. Those two things just don't add up at all. John puts it in a really stark way in his first letter. He says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. As I say, John puts it in those normally stark terms. Love for God's people is an essential mark of the reality of our faith. Paul and John would say to us, don't talk to me about your faith in God if there's no evidence of that in love for other people. But I want you to notice as well that Philemon's love is described in a particular way as being for all his holy people. And I think the word all is really telling in the verse. It means that Philemon's love is a broad love. It is a generous love. It's not selective and it's not restrictive. This morning, we might be somebody who loves a few people really well. That there are people that we really like and there are people we get on naturally. There are people here who we really invest in and we really love. But then there are a whole host of Christians that we do know, but we don't have any love for them at all. And I think there's a real danger that we sort of blind ourselves to that, that we think we're loving because there is that little group of people that we love really well, but it's a really select group that we've made for ourselves. The love that we have for each other should be non-selective. It should be broad. It should be generous. Now, of course, there will be Christians and people here that we click with a lot more naturally with, people we have more history with, those we know better. That is an inevitability. But when Christ calls us to love our brothers and sisters, he doesn't mean love a little small selection and then don't worry about the rest. This should be a church family where there may well be friendship groups and there may well be people we know better, but there shouldn't be cliques within this church family. There shouldn't be exclusive little groups. You know, there's a real challenge for us here, particularly as a transient congregation where people are coming and going all the time, that we can identify ourselves almost a little bit by the generation that we're part of. We might talk about ourselves being part of Old Beeston or New Beeston or part of the Maudsley generation, or the Gemmell generation, or the Langstaff generation, or we've just arrived in the last few years. We shouldn't be mentally thinking of ourselves in those kind of ways. This should be a really generous place where we embrace the people that God has brought here. Whether we're glad he's done that or not, we embrace widely. That's our calling. Not to ask, how can I limit this command? How can I find some restrictions to this? Our calling is to love whoever God sends our way. Now, notice Philemon as well has a real reputation for faith and love. It's seen in him. It's obvious about him. It's what Paul has heard about him. Verse 5, because I hear about your love for all his holy people. When people chat about Philemon, what comes to mind is his faith in Christ and how he loves others. That's how people think of him. I don't know what your reputation would be today. I don't know what you would be known for. If today over lunch people went back and they were having a chat about you, I'm sure you'd love to listen in and hear what they were saying, but would they use the words faith and love? Is love what comes to mind when people think about your name, or do they think prickly? Hard work, always complaining, always demanding, life draining. Is it blindingly obvious to other people that we love others? Notice as well what Paul does as he thinks about Philemon's love and faith. What does it do for him? Well, it prompts a prayer of thankfulness. Verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about this. This is what I'm thankful for as I think of you, Philemon. I heard a sermon this week and it summed up the Christian life as trying to bring together what we live and what we believe. It sort of boiled down the Christian life to that. If we can marry up what we live and what we believe, that's the sort of aim of our Christian lives, to be consistent in those things. And you know, in Philemon, that's exactly what Paul has seen. He's thankful for it and it brings him joy and delight. His faith in Christ, his love for others going hand in hand together. And you know that yourselves, don't you? You know that. When you see somebody else who is really living out the gospel, who is matching up what they live and what they say they believe. Doesn't that really encourage you? Doesn't that spur you on as you see people loving in this way? You see, as we love others, it's not only the impact even just on the person we love, it is a source and strength of encouragement to others, even as they look on. The ripples of that act of love, it sort of over here, have positive benefits more widely among God's people. Remember, Paul is in prison at the moment. He's hundreds of miles away, and yet it clearly lifts him up. It clearly encourages him. Verse 7, he says, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement," as I've heard about that. It really encourages him and lifts it up. And so be encouraged this morning that even small acts of love have tremendous ripples of blessing as you carry them out. There's nothing that encourages me more in this church family than hearing about examples of somebody just quietly and consistently loving. I heard last weekend about a couple who used to be part of our church family here. They moved on a number of years ago. But they've been looking after a friend recently who's been struggling. They've been opening up their home multiple times a week to support this particular friend. And that was all happening whilst this particular couple were really battling with heartbreaking challenges in their own family. Just rich, generous, sacrificial love that encourages us and spurs us on. The ripples of love are a tremendous thing. Just before we move on, I do want you to note that what Paul does with his thankfulness is he's not just thankful about it, but he turns that into prayer. He thanks God for what he sees in Philemon's life. And that's a real encouragement to us, I think, because Paul knows, and he lets Philemon know as well, that it is the Lord's work in Philemon's heart that has produced this faith and love. This call to pursue each other in love, this call to live like this, isn't God just asking us to sort of muster our own resources together to do this? It's not like some sort of MasterChef challenge where, I don't know, you get a sweet potato and a pot of double cream and a lime and a quail's egg, and you're asked to create some culinary masterpiece with those four items. And basically, it's impossible in the time you have available. Now, when God calls us to pursue love together, he gives us all the resources needed. He gives us all the ingredients we need for that to be possible. He's the one who gives us grace and peace. He's the one who loved us first. And so be encouraged that as we seek to do this taxing, difficult work of loving one another, that the Spirit of love has loved us first. The Spirit of love is working love in us, even as that takes place. So pursuing love leads to thankfulness. Secondly, I want us to see that pursuing love is our responsibility. And we come to verse 6. And verse 6 is about the most difficult verse in the letter. I feel it's one of the most difficult verses I've had to grapple with in the whole of the New Testament in stuff I've preached. Everybody who writes about Philemon says this is just a difficult verse to go with. And if you're looking at a different translation today, this morning, you'll see, or you can look later and see, there's quite a bit of variation about how this is translated. And in fact, even the NIV version that we're looking at, the translation has changed quite a bit. I remember reading an older NIV translation many years ago, and it said this. Verse 6 said, "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." Pray you'll be active in sharing your faith so we'll have a good understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And the sense of the verse translated that way was that it was a call to personal evangelism with the real encouragement that as we share our faith with others, we also grow in our own understanding of the richness of the gospel. And I'm sure I've heard it used that way many a time during my student days, and I've used it that way, I'm pretty sure, myself in the past. Now, I should say I think that's absolutely true. As we share our faith with others, then we do gain understanding and depth of appreciation of the gospel. But I'm not sure that it's actually what this text is about. Look now at how verse 6 is being translated in our versions. "I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ." And it's still difficult to understand. Every word kind of needs to be picked over. So, for example, the word understanding. Word understanding is not just an intellectual understanding, but it includes the idea of putting into practice. let me try and give you a paraphrase of what I think Paul is saying here. Philemon, my prayer for you is that the partnership, this mutual appreciation, this fellowship that you have with us, that comes out of our common faith in Christ, that this will lead you to grasp and put into practice all the good things that that fellowship implies, and to do that for the sake of Christ. Let me put it more simply. Philemon, my prayer is that you live out the deep implications of the fellowship we have together. Do that for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And that emphasis on fellowship and partnership fits a lot better with where the overall letter goes, rather than something here about personal evangelism. Paul has said to Philemon, look, I'm so thankful, Philemon. I'm so thankful to God for the way I see you loving. But my prayer, knowing that I'm going to ask you to do something really difficult by the end of this letter, is that you keep doing that, that the implications of that press down into every good work, into every area. He's going to pray for Philemon before he calls him to something that is really difficult. The point here is that our connection together comes with a responsibility. Comes with responsibility attached to it. It requires something of us. We saw last week that our connection is described as being fellow workers, as being family, as being fellow soldiers. And all of those individual terms imply a responsibility together. And Paul prays that Philemon will see that and understand that. The every good thing we share together, the depths of the implications of that fellowship. Friends, that means this morning, our connection together creates a bond of responsibility to one another. I have an IKEA family card in my wallet, as I'm sure some of you do. And that IKEA family card means I'm really grateful for my free tea or coffee when I go to IKEA. I like swiping my family card through the machine, though I'm not actually sure what it does at all. I do enjoy the deals that I get through being an IKEA family card member. But when I need to buy a new shelf, I don't think, right, I'm part of the IKEA family, so that's where I must go to go and get my new shelf. It's my responsibility to shop there. I can't go anywhere else than IKEA, or that would be disloyal. See, I've got my IKEA card. It's a connection, but it carries no responsibility with it. But our partnership, our Christian family card, goes much deeper than that. Our partnership implies that we're called to go much further, to give more of ourselves, so that we fully live out what this partnership implies. If IKEA treat me really badly, you know, I don't know, somebody at the tills is not very polite, or they stop making the meatballs or something, if IKEA treat me badly, then I can choose to take my business elsewhere. I can go across to B&Q or wherever else, and that's fine. That's okay for me to do. But the partnership we have in the faith means I just don't have that kind of get out. I can't suddenly conclude, well, I'm not overly happy with other Christians, so I'm going to keep following Jesus. I'm going to keep with Jesus, but I'm just not going to have anything to do with his people. I'm going to stop loving them. Or I'll love God's people if they're really nice to me and if they do what I hope they will do, if they meet my expectations. But if it gets hard, then I'm just going to withdraw. If my home group are not the easiest set of people, then I'm just going to stop going because it's too much like hard work. Or if I have an awkward conversation at Bethany or the well, I'm just not going to bother with it anymore. Or if I don't quite like this aspect of the church here, then I'm not going to become a member. I'll keep my options open. I'll keep looking around. Every good thing we share, the connections, the depths of connection we have together, means pursuing love. And not conditional love, not love with strings attached, but unconditional, generous love. It means a call to forgive rather than just to move on. It means a call to sacrifice and to move toward others rather than expect others to come to me. It means a call to be looking out for opportunities to give to others rather than just be expecting to receive. It means that, as Miller puts it again, when I walk into a room, I don't look around and scan and think, well, who am I comfortable with? Who do I know? The questions become, who can I love? Who is left out? Who can I bless this morning? So you said our deepening partnership should not just be with our little circle of friends that we're comfortable with, but more widely. Students here, you get to know non-students, those in your 20s, Go and chat to somebody over 50. Don't ask their age beforehand. Just go and chat to somebody. Somebody 70 will be really chuffed that you just think they're 50. International students, don't just hang around with each other, but sit around the church so that you make deeper, broader connection. Paul is saying that we have a responsibility to pursue love and not to just settle for a kind of level of this and not to just say, well, I've gone a little way down the line, that's okay. He knows it's hard and that's why he prays about this. He knows it's not easy. I wonder if this is what we're praying for in our small groups when we gather. Are we praying for each other in the challenge of pursuing love? Yes, we come together and pray about a job situation. Yes, we come together and pray about a health situation. Yes, we come and pray for those we're seeking to reach with the gospel. All of those are good things to be praying for. But alongside that, are we praying for each other in this challenge of pursuing love? That we'll know God's help and we'll know God's grace in the messiness of what fellowship looks like at times. This is a fellowship of sinners. It will inevitably be messy. There will inevitably be lots to forgive. Lots of times we need to show grace to each other. But pursuing love is our ongoing responsibility. Let's move on to verse 7. And our final point today. Pursuing love will look like refreshing others. Refreshing others. Verse 7 says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. We've already seen that Philemon's love just thrilled Paul. But I think what verse 7 gives us is a bit of an insight into what love looks like on the ground. What does it actually look like in practice? And what it looked like with Philemon was it looked like refreshing the hearts of the Lord's people. This word refreshing was used in a military context. It was used when an army had been on the march all day and then they came to take their rest. So imagine an army, they've marched all day, they've had their backpacks on, and finally the commanding officer says, okay, we're stopping here. And they throw off their packs and they get to sit down and they get to take on water, they get a chance to be refreshed, revitalized. That's the word. Refreshment here. It's the same word Jesus uses when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest and refreshment, refreshing the heart. When we do that, that is like, I don't know, giving the marathon runners a cold drink today as they run through London. It's refreshing. And I think we know the experience, don't we? We know when we have spent time with somebody and we leave and we feel reinvigorated, we feel encouraged, we feel refreshed through having spent time with them. When time with somebody is really life-giving. You know, don't you, that people tend to be either life-giving to us or life-draining. We either feel slightly nervous even as somebody walks towards us sometimes because we're expecting life to be kind of sucked out of us as we encounter them. But what about the privilege and the joy of being life-giving to other people? That is a beautiful ministry to have. That's a beautiful ministry amongst us, to be life-giving and to be refreshing. Let me give you three practical suggestions of how we might do that in practice. The first is to have a compassionate heart for those who are weary. A compassionate heart for those who are weary. We said this word comes in a context of refreshing those who are tired, who felt a heavy burden, who are weighed down. This is for us to have a heart, eyes to see those who are weary. There are people who walk into this room week after week who are weary, really weary. Not just a bad night's sleep, but weary with life, weighed down by taking care of elderly parents, maybe, or anxious about their job and their situation, or uncertain about future decisions. There are young parents who are not sleeping well week after week after week. People here wrestling with depression. People battling with addiction. When you hear that somebody is feeling bruised and exhausted, you make a kind of mental note of, well, I'm going to avoid speaking to them this week and I won't go and sit anywhere too close to them? Or do you have a heart to care? Do you have eyes to see and a heart to care, to keep asking after them, to keep looking for small practical ways to support them? We refresh each other as we have this heart of compassion that take interest. Secondly, to the importance of having a listening ear for those who need to talk, a listening ear. Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, has written about the ministry of listening. And he says this: just as love to God begins with listening to his word, so the beginning of love for Christian brothers and sisters is learning to listen to them. I'm absolutely convinced that this is one of the most neglected and important graces of our day. The importance of listening to one another, to really care enough to patiently hear what somebody else is saying, to ask helpful questions, to listen actively as somebody shares their heart. It's really easy, isn't it, to half listen, to be kind of listening but really looking over our shoulders. Honestly, I find that temptation to do that as I speak to you on the door every week. I'm sorry to those of you I've spoken to on the door where you felt I was only half listening and looking out for those who walked by. Bonhoeffer says half-eared listening despises the brother and is only waiting for a chance to speak and so get rid of the other person. Listening is a real act of love amongst us because it means we have to stop focusing on ourselves and we have to give our full attention to somebody else. And friends, there's nothing more refreshing than that, is there? You know, when somebody has really listened to you and really heard you and understood you, that is the most refreshing time you could have. Somebody who asks questions and listens, not to fix you, not to suck information out of you, but somebody who cares enough to say, I want you to have this time and this space to tell me what's on your heart and to tell me what's worrying you and to share with me what you're anxious about so that I can care for you. So the importance of a compassionate heart and a listening ear, but also a generous mindset for those who are in need. Philemon, we know from verse 2, opened up his home for the church to meet there. He opened up his home. Later on, verse 22, Paul will ask, really, with almost great confidence, that Philemon will prepare a guest room. It seems almost, doesn't it, verse 22, pretty presumptuous, except for the fact that Paul knows exactly that Philemon will do this and do it gladly to open up his home. Guys, what do you and I have that we can bless others with? Where can we show generosity? Where can we give people a place of rest or a time of refreshment? Is it our home? Is it offering hospitality? Could you refresh the hearts of your home group leaders this week by saying, would you like me to host this week? Would you like me to take on the responsibility for hosting? Is it a gift that you show somebody? Is it just a small gift that shows you've thought about somebody and you understand them? That doesn't need to be a big thing. But what about a small gift that shows I was thinking of you, I know you? We do that kind of thing in our blood families, don't we? For some strange reason, my daughter Grace has a really strong liking for pies, for little Mr. Kipling apple pies. I know that if I want to show love to Grace, the one thing I need to do pretty much is nip down to Sainsbury's, pick up a box of apple pies, and that will make her day. She was devastated the day that I won't share this in the second service because she'll be there, but I'll share it with you. She was devastated the day that the box of pies fell on the floor and broke apart. It makes her day. Because I know that that's what she likes. What about others here in the church family? What small tokens of love and affection or generosity could we show? Whether it's offering to babysit so a couple who haven't been out together for months are able to do that. What about helping one of the younger people here who are thinking about mortgages for the first time? They're away from parents, they haven't got easy ability to be able to talk to somebody about that. What about just being ready to help them through that process? It's not major, is it? It's not massive. It's just compassion, listening, generosity. There's not time to talk about how we might use our words. You can think about that more in home group in the week ahead. But What a great commendation this is for Philemon. Wouldn't you just kind of love this commendation that we refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people? And if we did that, this would be a beautiful place, wouldn't it? A beautiful place to be. Because lots of us would be involved in this refreshment ministry. It's a great ministry because it doesn't need a rota. It doesn't need organising. It just needs us to do this, to step up and do this. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." I don't know if you felt this as we've been going through this pursuing love that we're called to show to one another. I wonder if you felt this morning and remembered this morning that is a love we've already been shown. It is a love we've already received, a love we've already benefited from ourselves. Because we do have, don't we, a Jesus this morning who pursued us so far in love that he was willing to lay down his life literally for us. And we have a Jesus who took the responsibility of love so seriously that when he was in the garden, when he was faced with the serious prospect of running away or submitting to the cross, that he went the way of suffering, was obedient to his Father. And we've got this morning, haven't we, a Jesus who has a heart of compassion for us. That's his heart for you this morning. It's not a heart of frustration. It's not a heart of disappointment. It's a heart of compassion. Doesn't break the bruised reed. He's the one who listens intently every time we pray. You never get Jesus half listening to you. And he's the one who shows us grace day after day after day. Just tokens of grace all the time. One who keeps showing up in our lives. No wonder God wants us to love each other. No wonder if God has loved us in this way. If love is the hallmark of how he relates to us. If pursuing love is what God has shown to us. That's really no surprise, is it? It's a no-brainer that he wants us to love one another. And that will create deep community. That will create deep community that is a blessing to us, but a deep community that is desperately attractive to others who come. We'll create that not by pursuing community, but by pursuing each other in love. Let's ask God for the grace to do that. Let's pray. Let me give you a moment just to reflect on what God has been saying to you this morning. What he wants you to take hold of and what he wants you to do with what you've been hearing. Perhaps ways in which he's been calling you to pursue others. Places where you've got opportunity to refresh the hearts of the Lord's people even this morning. Father, thank you so much for pursuing us in love. Thank you that your rescue of us is not detached and reluctant because you had to, but you have pursued us in deep, deep love. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, we thank you that as you have pursued us, you have called us to be pursuing one another. We thank you so much for all the evidences of love that we can reflect back on over the years where we have seen people loving us. Lord, we're thankful for one another as we see that happening. We're thankful we get this privileged responsibility of connecting together, of fellowshipping, of enabling one another to thrive and to flourish. Father, help us to all be involved in this ministry of refreshment, of seeing places where we can show compassion, where we can have a listening ear, where we can speak wise words, where we can be generous, where we can show grace. Father, we're thankful for every way in which we've received that, but help us to see the renewed opportunities there are, even this morning, even in this week ahead, to demonstrate these things together. Father, equip us and strengthen us by your Spirit to do these things, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.